Edmund and the gang felt they were just so professional as a band that God spoke to them, and they decided to lay down everything, all instruments, and just meet, sitting in a circle, and get back to worshipping Jesus, the heart of worship. And sometimes that's a decision you can make like they did, and sometimes it's sort of done to you, isn't it, like our worship band here. And you've got Richard picking up an instrument, willingly serving that he's not played for 20 years, as a gift and as a service to us, as a church, and bringing us back to the heart of worship, which is Jesus. And actually, we can sit here and sing with a 20-piece orchestra, and it can sound wonderful, but our hearts aren't worshipping Jesus. And we can sit here with a pianist and a woman with a lovely voice, and worship Jesus in the middle of that, and with no music. And so, yeah. But I want to thank you guys for serving us, faithfully serving us. We are coming to the end of 1 Corinthians. We're 1 Corinthians 15 today. So if folks have got a Bible or an electronic device or something, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. As Paul comes to the end of his letter now, he arrives at the subject of the resurrection, which is what we're looking at today. This passage, 1 Corinthians 15, is the longest on a single subject in any of his letters. It's 58 verses. It's a long passage. Is everyone all right? Till six? No, it's all right. It's about the resurrection of Jesus and the future resurrection of those who believe in him. Some of you here, I didn't get round everybody, had a bit of paper written on it. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean for you? And it was really just to stimulate some thought, whether you got time to write down on that. Today, we're not going to cover everything that the resurrection means because it is vast. But what I wanted to do was go through the passage and try and pull out what Paul is saying about it in this passage. So it doesn't cover everything, but it covers what Paul is trying to say in this passage. And the three things that I want to bring out about the resurrection is that, firstly, Jesus is alive. Secondly, Jesus is Lord. And thirdly, that a new creation has begun. They're the three things, I think, Paul, amongst other things, but are key to this passage. Just to define resurrection at the start. So the leaders and listeners and the readers of this letter would have understood the term resurrection not as life after death. It's not what they understood it as, but very specifically that those people who had died would be brought back to life with new bodies, not unlike the bodies that they had at that time. That's what they understood by the term resurrection. Some of the Corinthians had started to say that the physical resurrection wasn't an actual thing. That eternal life simply meant life after death. Simply that our spirits lived on. And eternal life had nothing to do with physical life. And this is a view, I guess, that's still popular today with some. But what I think is more common today amongst Christians is not that resurrection is not believed, but simply becomes part of the story of Jesus. Part of the story of Jesus' life and not of our lives. Jesus' death and his resurrection is our ticket to heaven when we die, a means to eternal life. But this can sometimes be vague. A vague picture of floating around somewhere with Jesus. You know, sort of maybe a long worship service or something like that. And this in turn, I guess, leads to the feeling that this body that we have now doesn't matter, which are clearly some of the Corinthians in the letter were saying. This body doesn't matter. This world around us doesn't matter. It's all passing away. All of this is passing away. It's the spirit that matters. And it creates this false divide between our spirit, which is the true us, and our bodies, which are these temporary things, these hindrances that we just have to get rid of until the day we die. We just have to just cope with until we die and we go to heaven to be with Jesus. But this is emphatically not what Paul believed. The resurrection was foundational for Paul. Everything, literally everything, hung on the physical resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and the fact that we too one day will be physically raised with Jesus. And it's been wonderful looking at this passage again, studying, thinking about it, refreshing, refocusing, like those noise-cancelling headphones that you can stick on, you know, that takes away all the noise around you, all the distraction noise, and just gets you focused back down on this central thing. And as I say, the resurrection of Jesus covers everything, but actually just focusing on what Paul is saying in here has been great. So what I wanted to do is literally just walk through the passage with you all, most of the verses, because I think in that way we can hear what Paul is saying in this passage rather than what I might like to say about the resurrection. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So Paul received this gospel. That's what he says at the start. He didn't make it up. It's been said that Paul joined a movement. He didn't start one. This is what I received, Paul says, and I believed it, and then I passed it on to you. I didn't make it up. It's not up for debate. We can't change it to suit us or to fit into the culture around us. It's the foundation. So a bit like a building that's built on dodgy foundations, if you change it, everything you build on it will fall down. Any sort of storm hits, the building will just fall down. And if your faith is built on anything else than this, Paul is saying, anything else than what I'm going to tell you, what I've told you, then under stress and the pressure, when the storms of life hit, when persecution comes, then it's going to fall down. Your faith won't stand. Paul said earlier in this letter, he said, I laid the foundation and others built on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So Paul has heard that some are saying that there is no bodily resurrection. And his response is this: hang on, guys, let me remind you of the foundation. This is what I received and believed and simply passed on to you. This is the foundation, and the only point of being a Christian is if this remains the solid foundation. If you change this, everything else crumbles. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So the whole of this bit is about what happened to Jesus' body. His body died, his body was buried, his body was raised again. So if it was talking about some metaphorical raising from the dead, or simply a way of saying that Jesus' spirit lived on, why does it talk about the third day, for instance? Why not immediately? What happened on this third day? And why stress that his body has been seen by so many people? This was written by Paul about 20 years after Jesus rose again. So it wasn't long after. It was a recent event. And so Paul was able to appeal to the guys and say, look, guys, there are people still alive, a lot of people still alive who actually saw Jesus. And loads of them. Not individually, some of them saw them in big groups, all together. Go and ask them. He was saying there are people alive that have seen Jesus. This was the physical appearing of a physically raised Jesus. And this is what the early followers of Jesus proclaimed. This was their message. Like if you were to land in Jerusalem after that, what you would have heard was, we have seen Jesus raised from the dead. That was their message that they proclaimed. And that's the good news. according to Scripture, you'll see that in there. So he talks a lot. He died according to Scripture. When Paul says this, he's not talking about the accounts of the resurrection in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He's not talking about those, because those weren't written at this time. And he's not talking about a few odd verses from the Old Testament that basically foretold this. What he's talking about is the whole Scripture that they had. So the Bible that Paul had was like a story in need of an ending. You know, we forget that. It wasn't like they were waiting for a New Testament to be written or anything like that. They had this collection of writings that basically left them waiting. Like a film where the credits pop up and leaves you without a conclusion. Like you just left there thinking, that's not an ending. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, the ending became known. That's Paul's point in all of this. It was what all the scriptures pointed to. Everything in the Old Testament was pointing to this event that had now happened. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? So this is getting to the heart of what Paul wants to talk about. Some in the church have said there's no resurrection of the dead. Not no eternal life, no resurrection of the dead. So Paul changes tack here and he says, okay, if that's the case, there's no resurrection from the dead. Let's follow through what that means, if that is the case. So verse 13. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching's in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we're saying about God that he did raise Jesus from the dead, whom he didn't raise, if it's true that the dead aren't raised. And if the dead aren't raised, not even Jesus has been raised. And if Jesus hasn't been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. And all of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. If in Jesus we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If you change the foundation, everything else crumbles. This is the thing. In the Bible, the physical death of these bodies, of our bodies that we have now, the death that I see all around me as part of my job, is a direct consequence of sin. It's a direct consequence of sin. God didn't create us to die. He didn't create us, and he didn't look at an aging, crumbling, disease-ridden mankind and say, this is good. That's not how he created us. And at the moment, I treat diseases of the body, and some which can be cured, and some can't. But the body will die at some point. I'm just delaying the inevitable, if you like. Or as one of my colleagues said to me, we just change as doctors, we just change what you're going to die of. But very positive colleague. Yeah, that's right, Mr. Dr. Hope. Yeah, anyway. But if you deal with the cause of sin, if you deal with the cause of death, sorry, i.e. sin, so sin came and death was the consequence. These bodies died because of that. If you deal with sin, the cause of death, then death will be gone. If you deal with sin, death will be gone, won't it? That's the logical outworking of that. So a sure sign for us that sin has been dealt with is that the consequence of sin, i.e. death, will be beaten. That figures, doesn't it? We were created without death. Sin came and caused death. Therefore, deal with sin and death will no longer be there. Overcome sin. You have to have overcome death. So if Jesus has dealt with our sin, then this thing, the physical death of our bodies, must also be beaten. Agreed? If Jesus has dealt with our sin, then this physical death of our physical bodies must also be beaten. So if Jesus physically rose from the dead, then it is. If he didn't, then it isn't. And for Paul, this was central. Verse 20, it says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, and so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And here we come back to what we touched on earlier. Paul's understanding of the gospel that he's just said, of who Jesus was and what his death and his resurrection meant, was set in the context of the whole story. Okay, so the gospel for Paul was the amazing climax of God's wonderful story. And here's the thing, the climactic moment in a story only makes sense in the context of that story. Okay, that's obvious. Let me give you an example. So to use a recent football analogy, the climactic statement that Origi scores the winning goal, okay, doesn't make sense as a statement on its own, and it certainly doesn't make sense as the climactic statement to the latest Avengers film. Okay, but if you're a Liverpool fan watching a semi-finals of the Champions League, then it certainly is the climax to that story. And Paul here is setting the resurrection of Jesus in the story of the whole Bible. Okay? So according to the scriptures is what it says. This event, the resurrection of Jesus, is the climax to the long story of God's people. It's not a one-off random event. Okay? It's not a miraculous show of power, of God showing his power to the world that you can choose to believe or not. It's the climax. It's where the whole story is leading. And the Corinthians were saying, "Do you know, I can accept everything else, I just don't get that." And he's saying, you can't do that. Everything hinges on this. It's the climax of the whole story. This event of Jesus being raised from the dead was the start of God's new creation. That's what that event meant. Jesus' resurrection here, as he says, is the first fruits, the beginning of something new, something long awaited, something planned, something foretold. It wasn't something that you could take or leave. That's why he goes back to Adam here. The Bible is a story of creation and new creation. Now, the Gospels all end with the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible ends with the resurrection of all God's people. Creation and new creation. You can't take the resurrection away and leave anything intact. Verse 23, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. And when all things are subject to him, to Jesus, then the Son, Jesus himself, will be subject to the Father, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Quite a complicated verse. But if you want to understand Paul's view of the world and God's plan, then these verses, 20 to 28, sort of spell it out. They're also pretty much what Jesus spent his life saying. It's basically about the coming of the kingdom of God. The Jews of the day were expecting this. You know, they were expecting the coming of the Messiah and the resurrection of the dead. That's what they were waiting for. The arrival of God's kingdom on earth, where God would rule over all the earth, all peoples. That's what they were waiting for. But what they weren't expecting was the raising of one person in the middle of history. And this sort of mustard seed growth of the kingdom until that final day and the final resurrection, a sort of two-stage arrival of God's kingdom. That surprised them. They weren't expecting that. Jesus, the first fruits, he says here, Jesus first. And just as God has raised Jesus from the dead, we can be confident that he's able and will raise us from the dead. Not in a metaphorical life after death sort of raise us, but in a very physical, very real raised from the dead sense, just as Jesus was. Death is our enemy. And that's painfully clear to anyone that's lost a loved one. And sometimes in an effort to console people, you hear, we talk of things like passing on to the next life, don't we? Or the portal to a better world, as though the final hope of our faith is to go to heaven. And death then simply becomes the door that you pass through to get there. But how has death in that scenario been defeated? Without resurrection, what we're doing is we're simply redefining death. Not as an enemy, but as a doorway to a better place. As though that was the final end for us. And how often do we hear that? The Bible, however, never speaks of death as anything other than an enemy. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is our enemy, but that is the ultimate good news of the resurrection. Not that death has been redefined, but that death has been defeated. If we're not raised physically not raised, how has death been defeated? How has the death of this body been defeated rather than simply redefined as a doorway to something else? But the victory of the cross, the victory of Jesus' resurrection, the victory of the cross is that Jesus, not that he's redefined death, but that death has been defeated. Therefore, Jesus is Lord. The authorities at the time sentenced Jesus to death. Okay, so that was like the worst, most final thing that anyone could do. So if you, how you would silence your enemies. If you had power over your enemies, death, like you could kill your enemies, then you had the ultimate power. It's still the same today in a sense, isn't it, in the world. If you have power to kill or not somebody, you have ultimate power over those people. But God reversed that verdict. And he raised Jesus from the dead, overcoming the authorities. The authorities killed Jesus, but God reversed that and raised him up. Therefore, the authorities and the powers of this world are not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that's one of the reasons why the early disciples were such a threat. When you look through Acts, and one of the things I did as I was preparing this, I went through Acts and I underlined all the places where they talked about the resurrection and Jesus is Lord. And that's what gets the response. That's what often gets them into so much trouble, as well as triggering a lot of interest. Like people, Paul will be talking about a lot of things, and at the end talks about the resurrection, and they say, we're interested in that. We will hear you again about that. Things like that. But basically, it's the thing that triggered a lot of the response to the early Christians. When they said, Jesus, this man who you killed has been raised from the dead. We have seen him. And why was that? Because effectively, they were announcing, Caesar isn't Lord, Jesus is Lord. And that triggered a response. Verse 35. But some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, Paul says. What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but it's a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, is it? There's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies. But the glory of one kind is not the same as the glory of another. There's one glory for the sun, another glory for the moon, another glory for the stars. For stars differ from star in glory. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So when Paul says physical body and spiritual body, he's not contrasting what we would call this, a physical body, with what we might call a ghost or a spirit. He's saying both are bodies, as we understand bodies, but they're different, obviously, transformed. The language used here is in reference to how they are animated or how they're energized, i.e. the new body, the spiritual body, will be animated by the Spirit. So Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And they're struggling with this. They're saying, well, a physical body, but not like this body. How does that work? So he says, you fools, you foolish person. You already understand this to some extent, as he says. And he gives them two examples, two illustrations that they already understand to try and help them get their heads around this. The first is a seed. And he says, look, you sow a seed into the ground and it effectively dies. But from it comes something equally as physical, but completely transformed. You don't expect another seed to pop up from the ground, the same as you'd sown. It's transformed into something completely different. There's continuity. So a mustard seed becomes a mustard tree. And there's transformation. It's completely different. And in terms of different physicality, he says all physical things differ from one from another, don't they? You understand that. You understand that birds and fish and other animals are all physical, but they're all different. You understand that heavenly bodies like the sun and the moon and the stars, they're physical things, but they're very different in their glory and their physicality from a rabbit or a trout or a monkey or anything else. And so it will be with your new bodies. They will be physical, but they will be different. They will be transformed. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Those of us who die will go to be with our Lord, will go to be with Jesus, unclothed, as Paul puts it, waiting. Waiting. That's not our final destination. We're waiting for this last trumpet when Jesus returns and we will be clothed again and we will be raised imperishable. My grandparents, my friend from uni, my colleague's daughter, my mother-in-law, all those that I know who have died knowing Jesus are with Jesus. They're not dead. But neither are they in their final resting place. They wait. They wait with Jesus for his return, when they will be resurrected imperishable. Therefore, my beloved brothers, verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. Paul comes back to where he started. He starts in verse 2 with, hold fast to this gospel, unless you have believed in vain. And he finishes with verse 58, with, hold fast to this gospel, knowing that nothing you do now in the Lord is in vain. And this is the point. The gospel that Paul starts with is not like a set of beliefs that we have to try and convince people to live or try and live by. It's not a religious way of life. The gospel's not about a ticket to heaven. It's not what the gospel's about. It's not about going to heaven when you die if you come to the front and say a prayer. The gospel's an announcement. The gospel is an announcement of how the world really is. It's the announcement of fact. The announcement of the fact that God is God and that Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, is Lord. That death's been defeated and that God's kingdom has arrived on earth. That's the gospel. And the invitation along with that to accept that is open to everybody. And Paul says, if this is the statement that's above your life, if Jesus is Lord, is the announcement that you believe and that you proclaim, then everything you do in your life under this banner is not in vain. It will somehow last on into the new kingdom for eternity. When Jesus comes again and we're raised from the dead, we'll find that everything, every physical act done under this banner will be celebrated and included in the new kingdom. Transformed, but included somehow. And for me, reading this, I found that was incredibly liberating. Because it includes all areas of your life, everything. It breaks down this false divide between spiritual and non-spiritual activities that the Corinthians have become very obsessed with. Rather, the question is, does what I'm doing demonstrate the lordship of Jesus in my life and reflect what his kingdom is ultimately going to be like? Character changes, unseen sacrifices, suffering, every act of love, financial giving, when we speak up for injustice, when we work to alleviate poverty, when we help the oppressed, when we look after the creation, the world that God made and put us in charge of, when we set up the PA, when we put out tea and coffee, when we create something new, when we comfort the mourning, when we build up a friend, each time we choose to put aside our own interest to help another, when we share another's burden, this is all somehow not lost. Our new life, ultimately our resurrected life, is somehow in continuity with this life. Just as Jesus' new body was a transformed body. He could walk through doors, he could appear, disappear. It was a physical body. He could be touched, spoken to, he ate with them. There was continuity. And he still bore the scars. He still had the scars. There is continuity between our physical bodies and our eternal bodies and what we do now on into eternity. The things we do now will have, the things you and I do today will have eternal echoes, transformed, perfected, but in continuity with what we do now and who we are now. And that is part of the truth of the resurrection. And as I read through that, that was the thing that struck me with what Paul was saying here. It's not what I ought to think of straight away when I think of the resurrection. But actually reading through what Paul says here, Paul is saying to us, nothing we do under the lordship of Jesus in this life is in vain. Nothing is in vain. Everything will carry on into eternity. Let's pray. Yeah, Jesus, we thank you. I thank you, Jesus, for your death and your resurrection. I thank you, Father, for your plan I thank you, Father, for choosing me and to be bought into that. I thank you, Father, that, yeah, my life, my eternal life has begun already. It has begun now, and I don't know what that will look like ultimately. But what I do know, Jesus, is that what you have promised me is that I will be raised again, Jesus, just as you are raised again. And God, I want to live this life declaring the truth of your gospel. I want to live a life that declares that you're Lord, that you are Lord. I want my life to reflect that. I want the decisions and my values and the way I conduct myself to declare, Jesus, that you are Lord. That nothing else in my life is above that. That you are Lord of my life. Yeah, and that your kingdom has arrived. Jesus, make us a people where, yeah, the values of your lordship, the values of the qualities and the activities and the character of your kingdom are things that we pursue as a people. God, we want to bring your kingdom to earth now as it is in heaven. Your kingdom to earth now as it will be in the future. And we want to say, this is what we believe. That God, you are God. That Jesus, who you raised from the dead, Father, is alive today. And he is Lord. And that God's new kingdom has arrived. And God, would our lives somehow demonstrate that? Would our lives somehow demonstrate as a transformed people, that we believe that. And Jesus, you will draw people to yourself. You will draw people to yourself. So I thank you for your word. Pray this week, God, as we think about that, that that would change us. Holy Spirit, I know only you can. As I read through this passage, I've read it 100 times. You touched me with something in the air, Holy Spirit, and changed me, refreshed me. You cancelled that noise out around me, my ears, and focus me on you. Jesus, would you do that? Would you bring us back to yourself, Jesus, and the wonder of your resurrection, the wonder of who you are, Jesus, and all those things we sung about earlier, God, what the incredible display of your love, all these other things, God, would you just help us to focus in on that as a people? That you'll be glorified in us. Amen. We are finished. So collect kids if you haven't. Next week, Phil and Kath.